only the two typically title slides for the class. I'm not going to have any other material on screen other than the fact that this is the 22nd of February and our 86th week now of 100 in our study of the entire Bible in chronological order. So you had some 18 pages, a little bit longer reading maybe this week. And we have come, as you can see on that slide, to what is the most awful day in world history. It is the darkest day of injustice. It is the worst day of torture. It is simultaneously the most powerful day. It is the most influential day. We are looking at the time of the actual crucifixion of Jesus, and in the reading then 3 days later, the resurrection, and some 40 days after that, then the ascension, the return of Jesus to heaven, because this reading brings us to the end of the Gospels. And so the material that you have read in this last week is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. It is what all 37 of those books were building to, 39, I guess it is, 39 books, was building to. This is that pivotal moment in the earth's history where finally, after millenniums, sin is atoned. Sin is paid for. The only price that can actually pay for sin, pay for our sins, is, in fact, offered to God in the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. Typically, as long as I've been a Christian and a preacher, I always find myself getting somewhat emotional when I read this material. It is just so awful. And at the same time, it is the source of all of our hope. It is that one thing that gives us reason to believe that we will spend an eternity in heaven. But all at once, in this day, we are forced to confront how vile our behavior is, what it cost to sin. Now, frequently, and I think it came up here not too many weeks ago, questions arise about whether or not there is different degrees or levels of sin. We talk about whether or not we should even think in those terms, because it is certainly true that any sin, every sin, each sin is worthy of the penalty that Christ paid. That's what we should do when we tell that little white lie. That's what we should pay for every time that we have misbehaved as defined by Scripture. And so it forces us, you know, truly to have to confront what we are and what we do and what it has cost the Lord when we are selfish and foolish and when we choose to commit sin. But it is simultaneously in this reading, of course, that moment when those sins are covered. 3 days later, you have the most glorious moment in world history. You have Jesus conquering death itself. You have the excitement of his resurrection appearances. There are 14 different appearances in the Gospels where Jesus presents himself to these people that had loved him so. And then, of course, finally, the ascension, his return to heaven, which will be simultaneously in Luke's Gospel, the end of his Gospel, and then the beginning of the book of Acts, which we'll be taking up, of course, in the next reading. So I'm looking over this material this week, and I'm wondering, you know, what is the best way to approach it. And as you know, I was many long years ago deeply impressed with Paul's statement to Timothy that he was to give attention to the reading. And I've done this only a handful of times, although in previous congregations where I've worked, it was a regular monthly event where I would spend at least one of the public assemblies that we have each month in a straight reading, uninterrupted, of the Scriptures. It is particularly when I come to this particular event that it's kind of frightening and frustrating and always disappointing when I try to comment on it. How can you portray this any better, any more fully, excuse me, than what we read? And so I decided tonight I was going to dispense with the charts and graphs and all that good stuff, I've selected a much lengthier group of scriptures, and with minor variation, would just like to read through them here this evening. When I'm done, which I expect will not take up the entirety of the remaining class time, then I thought I would just turn it over to you. If there are questions that you have, individual portions of this material that you might have flagged and would like to have discussed and grade. But tonight, let's just give attention to the reading. In Paul's day, when he wrote that to Timothy, very few people had a copy, of even an individual letter, let alone the entirety of the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. And then, even to have a copy of the Old Testament was exceptionally difficult for any individual to own. We have been spoiled beyond all others in world history as to come to expect that we can have all of the scriptures collected, we can have access to them anytime we like, and so this was not the case 2,000 years ago. They assembled to listen to someone read directly from these inspired books. And then, of course, there would be time set aside as well for teaching, for encouragement, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. But the attention was given first just simply to the reading as these new Bible books were coming out. So, with your permission, if you'll allow tonight, I think we'll just read through this, and then we'll come to the end and regroup and discuss whatever you might like. So, it will give you, though, each passage. So if you will turn, as I skip around on each time, I'll direct you to where the next part of the reading will take place. We're going to begin then in the lower right-hand corner on page 1231, there with Matthew 27, verses 1 through 26. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We'll skip over now to page 1233 in the right-hand column there at Luke 23, verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they'd been at enmity with each other. Turning the page, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I'll therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." They all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in that city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I'll therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. Now we'll skip on that same page, 1235, to the very lower right-hand column at John 19. So then, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man! Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify! Crucify! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. Now we will pause just briefly for two transitions. In the middle of the last paragraph of the transition in the right-hand column of 1236, just above Matthew 27, in the middle of that paragraph there, you'll see, the piercing of Jesus' side at which blood and water flow forth, symbolizing Holy Communion and baptism, further emphasizes that the Christian sacraments originate from and supersede the Jewish Passover celebration. Can anybody tell me how to spell baloney? Okay. Brethren, I can find no such concept in Scripture. And so they just truly pulled this one out of the hat. When we read about the crucifixion itself, subsequent to the death of Jesus, and this issuing forth of blood and water, this is proof that he was dead. This is confirmation that he has not just fainted, but that he has absolutely lost life permanently, irretrievably, as the world would think. And so this whole idea of this symbolizing Holy Communion and whatnot, you know, is just silly. As certainly there's no scripture to suggest such a thing. Important as the Lord's Supper, which is the Bible term as opposed to Holy Communion, is, and as important as baptism is, you know, they are not presented in Scripture like that. Now, however, if you look on the facing page there, 1237, you have a little block in the left-hand column there that says religion and worship. Jesus was crucified during the Passover feast. The exact day of Passover is determined by the lunar calendar and always falls during the full moon. In a solar eclipse, the moon passes in front of the sun, which cannot occur when the moon is full. This means that the darkness during the crucifixion was not the effect of an eclipse. Now, that's a great observation. And, you know, something is one of those things I think is so important, I wish it had been written right in the Scripture itself. But if you think about it, that's certainly true. You know, it was daytime when Jesus was crucified. It fell dark. If somebody wants to argue it was a natural event, you know, and these fools thought that it was some kind of miracle, as so many will say, then it would require that the moon pass between the earth and the sun so that it would cause, at midday, darkness to fall on the earth. But if you're looking at a full moon, how does a full moon get full? Because you're seeing the light of the sun fully, directly on the face of the moon. So where must the sun be if you have a full moon? It's got to be on the other side of the earth. It can't be that this is an eclipse. It's utterly impossible because the Jews always have this day on the time of the full moon. And by the way, it is just an interesting thing to bear in mind. Now, the calendars have changed quite a bit. And the Jews did use a 30-day lunar calendar. That's what they did. It would be only later, and much later, that Romans would, various emperors were involved in this, making a number of changes. But it would be much later, after the Jews had been using this lunar calendar for centuries, that the Romans would change it, and it would become this odd thing that we have now with 30 days and 31 days and then 28 days and a leap year and all of that. You know, the Jews were not doing. They were just doing a 30-day thing. And then, you know, forced again to add, in their case, a 13th month is how they would straighten out those differences. All right, well, that in view then, let's come back to page 1236. And there in the right-hand column, about the middle, we'll look at Matthew 27, beginning at verse 32. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour, that would be noon, until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink.
The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Page 1238, in the left-hand column at the top, Luke 23. We're going to start, though, with the second paragraph at verse 27. So it's page 1238, left-hand there, 23 is the chapter, 27 is the verse. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they'll begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with him sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, surely, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Page 1239, toward the bottom of the left-hand column, under the title, Behold Your Mother. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Page 1240 in the left column, Matthew 27:57. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he's risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Page 1241 in the left-hand column at the bottom, Matthew 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Next page, 1242, in the left-hand column of John 20 and verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out, the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Then, Matthew 28:9, down below the transition. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and council together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Page 1243, we'll skip that first paragraph, go to John 20, verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. I probably should have rearranged this, you know, got an intermediate part there, but picking up the flow again. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, immediately adjacent to the right-hand column, we'll be looking at Luke 24, verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened here in these days? And he said to them, What things? So they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they restrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he was talking with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. They were terrified and frightened, and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So he gave them a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. To the right, under seeing and believing. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Top of the right-hand column, Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and came in the little boat, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And we'll conclude with page 1248 by starting with the last paragraph in the right column, Luke 24:50 first. "He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. And then immediately above that passage at Mark 16:19. "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Well, it did take a bit longer than I thought it might. With 5 minutes left, it's your choice. Raise your hand and ask a question, or go home early. Carol.
When you look at the evidence here and it's in the Bible, read the Bible, it's okay because it has enough evidence in it. But when you talk to somebody who just totally blows you away and say, "Well, that evidence is only in the Bible, it's not anywhere else," outside of the fact that if you look at our crazy mad media, that if they could have proven something or even come up with speculations like they do with wild tales of 9/11 and the landing on the moon, there would have been something you would have thought that would have been in print that somebody could say, "Okay, here is at least one document that said it isn't." But the Potter's Field is there to this day, so that's a proof that you can nail down and say, "Okay, that still to this day is there." But is there any other writing during that time period that corresponds with this that you can show?
Well, and as a matter of fact, there's a host of uninspired writings, beginning in the first century and then rolling into the second and beyond, writers who have become Christians who speak of these things. In fact, it has rightly been said that you could reconstruct the entire New Testament from the writings of the uninspired people of that time, you know, who are telling about these things. So the record that we have is not the only record in Scripture. When they say that, that's just not accurate at all. There's lots of others. So then they fall back on the argument, well, yeah, but the record we have is from believers. And now that's to your point, and you're absolutely right. Brethren, this is the most significant thing that happens in that century or in any century. There are tens of thousands of people that shortly are going to be all over the Roman Empire proclaiming that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And this is because there are eyewitnesses to that fact. You see how eagerly and how purposefully the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees are working to prevent the idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. But they've got nothing. None of that kind of material exists, because nobody in that time could have written such material and been able to pull it off. There were too many witnesses.
Billy Graham or somebody else who's doing it so they can gather wealth and have prestige and stuff. These men went to their death and suffered terribly, and the ones that followed after them, the Christians who were martyred and burnt on stakes and stuff, why would you do that if you didn't have a witness that you believed?
That's a powerful argument, but it's also really not conclusive. And we have to be careful with that one. What that proves is that these people truly did believe. Okay.
But the Muslims kill themselves right and left all the time, too, because they believe. That doesn't make what they believe true. It just demonstrates that they are very courageous. Don't ever call these Muslim terrorists cowards. They're anything but that. They're very courageous people. They're utterly devoted to what they believe, and they deserve proper credit for it. They're dead wrong, you know, but they believe it. And so you have to be careful with that. It is evidence of an absolute conviction to the point of death, but that's been shared by a lot of different religions, you know, throughout the ages. Okay, well, our time is up. Thank you so much for bearing with me. I hope you find that valuable.